As mentioned in his good prayer, we should be grateful that we have this day. It's the only day of the week that we come together as a family and engage in all five acts of worship. And that is indeed a special day. We're glad you're here this afternoon. I'm thankful for my role in that part of the worship, to be able to preach under the oversight of the elders. Encourage you to get your Bible and examine the things that are taught. Should you hear something that you believe to be an error, don't leave without bringing it to my attention so that I can make the proper correction. If you're to pick up this book and begin reading from Genesis and make your way through Malachi in the Old Testament and then Matthew through Revelation in the New, you'd come across these words, no more, over 200 times, used by the Holy Spirit to teach us some needed lessons. We're not going to go through all 226 of those this afternoon, but I've selected a few for us to take a look at. I begin in the book of beginnings. When in Genesis chapter 9, following Noah's flood, God set his bow in the cloud with the promise in verse 15, the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. You might underscore the words, no more. Now, God did not promise that there would be no more floods, nor did he promise that there'd be no more people to die in a flood. But his promise is no more waters to become a flood to destroy all flesh. And that promise has been kept now for about 4,000 years. Every time you see a rainbow in the sky, it's a reminder that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God, and we can come together like this and we can sing Standing on the Promises, because it's impossible for God to lie. Secondly, I call us to the book of obedience, the fifth book of Moses, when in Deuteronomy we have a repetition of the Ten Commandments given about 40 earlier years. A group of people have died off, a new generation on the scene, and those who were alive when it was first given surely need to be reminded of it. And in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22, I'm interested in this statement. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. Listen. And he added, what did God add to what he had just said? No more. The Lord spake to Israel and added no more. He said all that needed to be said on that occasion. As I thought about that, it occurred to me that when God adds no more, neither should we. Yet you've got people out here in the religious world who are not content with what God has spoken. They want to add this and that to it. Yet in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, the Lord said, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. And again, that's uttered in chapter 12 and verse 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the Lord said not to add to the word. The creed books that have been written by men that about every denomination subscribes to would all be eliminated overnight if folks would get a hold of this principle. He added no more. The third occasion where the Spirit of God used these words come to us in the book of Job. In Job chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we're reminded of the finality of earth life. The book of Job often expresses the brevity of life, the reality of death, and the surety that there's no return to life under the sun. In Job 7 and 9, it is written, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up. What's the last two words? No more. Look at verse 10. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Some might read that to deny that there is a resurrection. That's not a denial of the resurrection, as Daniel just led us in that beautiful song based on the book of Job, chapter 19, and in verse 25, when the same man said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's a glimpse of the resurrection. And Jesus affirmed that in John 5, 28, 29, the hour is coming, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Before Felix, the governor, Acts 24, 15, remember, Paul said, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So it's not a denial of the resurrection, but it's an affirmation that death brings an end to one's earthly existence. And so when I go the way of all the earth, as he said in Job 7 and verse 9, I shall come up no more. I shall return no more to my house. So whatever I need to do here on earth with my family, I need to do it while I have the time and the opportunity, because there's coming a time when we can do it no more. But also, in the book of Isaiah, I find where these same words were used to show that the worship of the people of that time was vain. Isaiah is addressing the Lord's people with these terms. Isaiah 1 and verse 4, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. Notice what he said to them in verse 13. Bring no more what? Vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You see, they couldn't worship the Lord in that shape, in that condition. And so he said, bring no more vain oblations. Their worship was vain. Should we try to worship God in that condition, our worship would be all for naught. Like the Lord talked about in Matthew 15, 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It takes two things for our worship to be accepted of God. You know what they are? Let the Lord tell us, John 4, 24, when he talked to the woman at the well. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. It takes both. Spirit from the heart with the right attitude, and truth, God's word. Otherwise, bring no more. The Lord won't accept it. In the book of Jeremiah, we have in chapter 31, verses 29 through 30, a statement I want to bring to our remembrance. When there are some words that we are to say no more, Jeremiah exclaimed in Jeremiah 31 and verse 29 beginning, in those days they shall say no more. Say no more what? The fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You couldn't say that anymore. Why? Verse 30. Every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. What's the difference in somebody saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? And every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. It's a difference in individual accountability. You know, some people think that sins are passed from one generation to the next. Total hereditary depravity. Original sin. When you're born, you inherit the guilt of your father's sin. He got it from his. It goes all the way back to Adam. That's why sometimes it's called Adamic sin. But you need to know as well as I that Jeremiah said, say no more. The fathers have eaten and the children's teeth are set on edge. Every man is held individually accountable. That's like he said in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The son, or the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And so as you make your study of this good phrase, no more, don't leave out, say no more. And those who are saying that today in the religious world, there are lots of people who say that, need to say no more. But also, In Jeremiah 31, we heard read it just a moment ago, where Jeremiah talked about no more remembrance of sin. What a blessing. As Jeremiah looked down the stream of time and revealed that the covenant of the old time, the first covenant, sometimes called the old covenant, was going out of business to be replaced by a new covenant. That there's going to be a blessing associated with that. No more remembrance of sins. Look at Jeremiah 31 and in verse 34. He said, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin. When? No more. Now, that wasn't true under that system. There was remembrance made of sins every year. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 and other places talk about that. How'd you like for your sins to be brought up every year? Remembered every year under the new covenant because of better blood, the blood of Jesus. No more. God forgives it, forgets it. We can put it behind us and go on. Sin remembered, no more. But you got to avail yourself of the better blood by coming into contact with it. As you're baptized into his death where it was shed. Romans 6, 3 and 4 and John 19, 33 and 34. And as a Christian who sins to realize the value of walking in the light. That the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin if we confess our sins. Verse 9. To the New Testament now, we explore these no more statements. In Matthew chapter 19, one of the first lessons that young married people need to realize is, as the Lord said, no more twain. It's no more me and I and mine. Because it's no more twain. It's now we and us and our. That's not my car, that's our car. That's not her house, that's our house. When in the teaching of Matthew 19, the Pharisees asked about divorce, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You ask a lawyer that today, he'd say, why, yes. Be glad to take your money. Help you along that. Line of divorce, if you're interested in pursuing that. But notice what the Lord had to say about that. He referred them to God's law at the beginning, how that God made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, he says, they are no more twain. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19. 3-6. I need to learn no more twain. You know anybody needs to learn that? I tell you what that would do. If everybody in society would learn the significance of no more twain, it'd bring an end to divorce overnight. No more divorce. No more twain. But it would also bring about a lot more togetherness in marriage. No more twain. You know, like Peter said, dwell together, heirs together. And under the law, a fellow is to be free at home, remember? A year. That's togetherness. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about live joyfully with thy wife. Some husbands and wives don't live very joyfully one with another. That's togetherness. I tell you something else it'll do. It would eliminate unselfishness in marriage, wouldn't it? When I realize no more twain. What affects her affects me. What affects me affects her. Ephesians 5 capitalizes on that language in relation to Christ and the church. What affects the church affects Christ. Remember? He said, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Verse 29. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. She's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. No more twain. I need to appreciate that. Maybe you do too. But also, when I explored this book to find some times when the Lord said no more, I came across some occasions when the Lord would say no more to some people. Like in John chapter 5. And in verse 14, when he's in the temple and he said, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." So make a little note there that from time to time the Lord would tell people, "Sin no more." Maybe I need to be told that. How about you? Sin no more. Evidently, there's something worse that can come upon us than physical pain and suffering. What would that be? How about being tormented day and night forever and ever? Revelation 20 and verse 10. But if the doctrine of annihilation be true, the worst thing you have to experience is physical pain and suffering. That turns this passage upside down. This passage turns their doctrine upside down. In the book of John in chapter 8, when they brought a woman to the Lord with the accusation against her that this woman was taken in adultery. Kind of curious, is just the woman brought. How come they didn't bring the man? Be that as it may, they said this woman ought to be stoned. That's what the law said. She deserves to be put to death. What do you say? What sayest thou? Make good study, wouldn't it? What sayest thou? And just ask the Lord what he'd have to say on different subjects. What sayest thou about marriage? What sayest thou about this situation, this woman taking adultery? But they didn't say this because they're really concerned about her. They were sincere in their query. They said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard him not. When they continued asking, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Last, Jesus was alone with the woman, and the woman said, "Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." Some people think he condoned her sin. He overlooked the fact that she was a sinner. No, he didn't. He said, "Go and sin no more." What would you say to a woman like that? How about what the Lord said? Go and sin no more. You know, the Bible talks about various acts of unrighteousness, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You know, there are people living in fornication. I'd say go and sin no more. Idolatry, adultery, being effeminate, abusers of themselves, and on down the list. The Lord said, "Except repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Really, when the word of the Lord says repent, it's saying go and sin no more. And when an individual sits down with us and we have a Bible study together, and it's pointed out what they need to do to make their life right with God, and you have the privilege of baptizing them in to Christ as they're immersed in the waters to come forth to rise to walk in newness of life, you might say, "Go and sin no more." I'll tell you another example of these words. Ephesians 2, when Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, talked about the blessings that they are now recipients of in Christ. He said in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more what? Strangers and foreigners." Not a very pleasant feeling to be a stranger, a foreigner. You ever been in a foreign country? One where they speak a different language? Try riding a bus and making your way through a city of 10 million people, get on the metro system and make your way back to your house where you're staying, where you can't read a sign and nobody understands what you're saying. Maybe you get to the end of the bus line, everybody gets off and you're still on the bus. No more strangers and foreigners. What are they then? He said, "But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Ephesians 2:19. I expect it's a great blessing when folks try to come into our country, especially from a third world country. And they do that. There's a process for that, you know. Legally, where they can become legal citizens. of the United States. And now they're no more strangers or foreigners. They have the blessings of citizenship of the United States of America. That's a wonderful thing. But you know, I tell you something a lot more wonderful than that is being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Having your name written in heaven through the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, written in heaven, Hebrews 12:23-28. At one time, these folks, Gentiles, were strangers. They were foreigners, aliens, cut off. Now, fellow citizens, you know how that happened? Through gospel obedience. Acts 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, he preached and they heard. And remember what happened when they heard? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 19:5. Since they were baptized in the name of the Lord by His authority, no more strangers and foreigners. You don't have to be a stranger or foreigner anymore either. You can do what they did. Just a few moments, you'll have the opportunity. No more children. Ephesians 4 talks about. Ephesians 4, verse 14, when Paul talked about the church and the gifts that have been given to equip the church to do the divine service. He talked about the maturity of it unto a perfect man. And he said in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children. That speaks of spiritual maturity. You know, sometimes the scriptures talk about children and how we're to be like a little child. Like when it comes to humility, when the disciples were thinking too highly of themselves, Jesus called a little child as an object lesson, set him in their midst and said, except you become as little children, ye shall not inherit the kingdom. A little child is humble. But there's a sense in which we're to be no more children. Spiritually, we're to grow up. That's what he said in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. No more needs to be said about that. I don't expect it this time. But from Ephesians chapter 4, drop down with me now to verse 28. When he says, let him that stole, let him that stole do what? Steal no more. No more stealing. That's kind of like the Lord said, go and sin no more. Go and steal no more. Well, if you're going to not steal, that's what you've been doing. What are you going to do in place of it? He said, but rather let him labor. Labor, that's right. Working with your hands. You got these? You know what the Lord gave you these for? To work. The thing which is good. You see, the Lord expects us to work for the things that we have need of. A lot of people in our society needs to learn that. We've got people wanting to just give people things that are able to work and don't want to work for them. Right? Work for the things that we need. He said in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That'd be a good welfare principle, wouldn't it? If any would not work, neither should he eat. If you're over the welfare department one of these days, you might put that up for the people under you to read. Oh, I realize there are some who can't, who are unable. That's not what I'm talking about. So don't misunderstand or misrepresent me. But there's a time and a place where people need to be reminded, steal no more and work. And then one more, number 12. Of the 226. I'll leave the rest for you to explore on your own time. Maybe this will whet your appetite a little bit to look through the others. It's in the final book, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We sing sometimes how beautiful heaven must be. Won't it be wonderful there? Here's a little something that helps me appreciate how wonderful it's going to be. When he said in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more. No more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Won't it be wonderful? No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. We do lots of that in this time on earth, don't we? No telling how many tears we've shed over the years, different occasions. No more tears. No tears in heaven, we sing. No tears up there. No more pain. You ever felt pain? Some people live with it every day. Chronic pain. No more pain. Sorrow. Lots of occasions where sadness and sorrow come into our hearts. Those are just expressions of our need for God, aren't they? No more sorrow. No more death. No funeral trains. No cemeteries. No more death. Because Jesus was victorious over death. He overcame. Even death and hell could not keep him from accomplishing his mission. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Remember that? Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And so may we appreciate when the Holy Spirit used these words, no more, to teach us some things that are valuable to us. It was just a sampling, no more. Appreciate your encouragement, the kind way that you've listened. There could be one or more in this audience who's not yet become a Christian, who needs to be. Reach the age of accountability where you know the difference between wrong and right, and you realize that there have been times when you've sinned against the Lord and you need forgiveness. Live no more in your sin. You can have those washed away by the blood of Christ, having heard his word to believe it and to obey it in repentance of your sins, confession of your faith in the Son of God, and being buried with him by baptism into death. Maybe you've done that, but you've gone astray. You've not been what you need to be. You need to hear the Lord say, sin no more. Resolve to do that. Maybe you need to say like some in days gone by, I have sinned. Like the prodigal. Came to himself, came to his father, said, Father, I have sinned. Takes courage, takes humility. Takes conviction to do that. And the Father is ready to receive us back. And he's watching, he's waiting. He wants to provide the very best for you. Won't you take advantage of it now while we stand and sing the song?